Amen. Thank you, John. Man, they do an incredible job with your worship. I don't think you know that. They're fantastic. I had the opportunity to go all over North America, and I just want you to know the music here, it's not all over North America, all right? So don't assume everyone has it like you do. You're very, very blessed. And I am so honored to be here. And thank you for how you love Ted Traylor. I love Ted Traylor, and it blesses me to know how you love him. And also, I want you to know how much he loves you. I think you know that. But what I've always appreciated about Ted is how well he talks of you when he's away from here. And when he is around other pastors and other settings, and he adores you when he's in Pensacola and when he is gone. So thank you so much for the way that you love my dear friend Ted. Also, the reason I really enjoy being here when I get to hang out in his office and he's not there. You know, get to go through his drawers and stuff and get to look at all the different Auburn stuff he has in there, you know. No, I know he's an Alabama fan. I'm a recovering Kentucky fan, and so I can appreciate those things. But you are really blessed with one of the finest pastors in all of North America, and please do not take that for granted. We come right off of Easter, and it's interesting. Last week, obviously, is such a celebration in Easter, and typically on Easter, we constantly tell one another, "He is risen. He is risen." We come to celebrate the fact that He is risen. Well, this is the week after Easter, and I want you to know, He still is. He still is risen. That's the reason we come together every week. I'm thinking this is a week after we celebrate the resurrection. I can't help but think back to that day. Because in that day, they didn't have Facebook, they didn't have Twitter, and they didn't have email, things like that. Al Gore not even dreamed of the internet by then. And joke inserted here, laughter appropriate. But they didn't have the communication tools that we have. So things took a while to get around. And it's an interesting story in Luke. There was a passage where two of the followers of Jesus were walking down the road, and they were talking in past tense. This is several days afterwards. And they were talking in past tense about what Jesus was, and they were dejected. They could sense that it was all over. They'd sensed that they'd put everything in on him. Many of them had left their homes, they left their jobs, everything in on him, and they felt like it was over. In the story in Luke, Jesus comes up and joins the conversation. They're not aware that it's actually Jesus. They can't see that it's him. It's kind of like the first version of Undercover Boss, you know? And they're walking through there with Jesus and they're discouraged, and he's saying, "Well, didn't he tell you? Didn't the Messiah tell you he was going to rise again the third day?" I can't help but think of even days after even the resurrection, how some of them still thought it was over. They wasn't aware that it really wasn't over. You think about certain ones you go up to, maybe Judas, walking away from the crucifixion saying, "Hey, Judas, is it over?" And he'd say, "Oh, it's over. I wish it weren't. I betrayed innocent blood. I wish somehow I could get this off my conscience, but it is. It's over." Maybe you go to Caiaphas, the leader, one of the spiritual leaders at the time. "Caiaphas, is it over?" And he'd say, "Thank goodness it's over. He was such a troublemaker. You know, it had to come to something like this, but it's over." Maybe you go to Pilate and say, "Hey, Pilate, is it over? Is it really over?" And Pilate'd say, "Oh, absolutely it's over. Look, we both know here that I convicted an innocent man. But the people are happy. I mean, you heard them. They cried out for Barabbas. When it came to Jesus, they said, 'Crucify him.' Yeah, it's over. And man, I'll be honest, I'm thankful it's over." Think about what if we could today interview, right after, if we could have interviewed one of the Roman soldiers. Say, "Hey, sir, do you really think it's over?" To which he probably responded, "Absolutely, 100% it's over. I've overseen many of these executions. It's a nasty business, and this is one of the worst. We slit his side to make certain, and I can tell you, it's 100% sure. I'm sure it's over." But you know what the beauty of the resurrection is? Even the week after we celebrate the resurrection? Is that they had only knew then what we know now. It is never over until God says it's over. He specializes in taking Good Fridays and turning them into Easter mornings. And I just want you to know today, regardless of where you are in your own personal life, where your family may be, or there may be people around you, and you look at their lives and say, you know, it's over. I want you to know it is never over until God says it's over. And because it's never over until God says it's over, we must have a sense of urgency about ourselves to let people know that. We talk about He is alive. He is alive. And because of that, it can change everything. And we have a message to tell, the gospel, and we must get it out. And that's why I want to share a passage in Mark chapter 2, verse 1 through 12, as we look at the importance of sharing the gospel. As Stan shared with you, we're about planting churches at the North American Mission Board. We also do disaster relief and chaplaincy, but primarily we focus on planting churches. And you may say, well, why is that really important? Is it that big of a deal? And it absolutely is. And the reason for that is it's not like it is here everywhere. All right? And what I mean by that is in the South, it's much different than it is in the Northeast, the Midwest, the West, and Canada. Let me give you an example. In Mississippi, there is one church for every 1,385 people. One Southern Baptist church for every 1,385 people. Now, the most missiologists will tell us you need one evangelical church for every 2,000 people. So obviously, they've got quite a few churches in Mississippi. You say, well, what's it like in Florida? Well, obviously, it depends on what part of Florida you're talking about, but if you take the whole state and average together, you have one church for every 6,300 people. And so there's a need for more churches in Florida, especially in South Florida. All right? So it's one church for every 6,300 in Florida. But let me show you what it's like in other parts of North America, say in New York. In New York, there's one church for every 59,000 people. In New Jersey, there's one church for every 78,000 people. And in Canada, there's one church for every 115,000 people. You see the difference? It's not like it is here, everywhere. Well, I tell people often in the Southern Baptist Convention, we've done very well in the SEC and the ACC. It's the other conferences we're having trouble with. And we have got to be missionaries in the Northeast, in the Midwest, West, and Canada. And another reason for that is you're a very missions-minded church. You not only plant churches in North America, but you're about supporting missionaries all over the world. But the incredible importance of planting churches in North America is 100% of the funding for all of our missionaries around the world, the International Mission Board, 100% of that funding comes from churches in North America. And so the more churches we have and the stronger the churches we have in North America, then the stronger the whole mission enterprise is. And so it so much depends on how healthy these churches are. But it all starts with our relationship with people around us and how we witness to those around us. And we must have a sense of urgency about that. Now, I want to read this passage in Mark. I love the Gospel of Mark. And the reason is Mark, I'm convinced, has an attention disorder. All right? If you read the Gospel of Mark, he moves around all over the place. He'll go for 10, 12 verses, then boom, he'll change the subject. And then he'll go through another few verses and switch the subject again. He's just all over the place. And of all the Gospel writers, he flies at like 30,000 feet. All right? He stays in pretty general terms. He doesn't get down in the specifics like Luke and others do. And my wife accuses me of doing that all the time when she'll say, hey, did so-and-so have their baby? And I'll say, yeah, they had their baby. And she said, well, it was a boy or girl? And I was like, it's a baby. I said, well, how much did the baby weigh? He's like, it's a baby, okay? That's all I know. And that's like, Mark, sometimes he does the same thing. He stays up in generalities. What I want to do today is read the story as Mark shares it. But there are other things that had to happen. We're not adding to Scripture, but there's some things that obviously Mark is taking for granted that happened, and I just want us to process it and think it through and see how we can apply it to our life, all right? Mark chapter 2, let's read verse 1 through 12, and then we'll stop and talk about it. When he had come back to Capernaum, he being Jesus, several days afterward, it was heard that he was at home. Jesus was at home. And many were gathered together so that there was no longer room, not even outside the door. And he was speaking the word to them. So they're jam-packed in there like sardines, No one else can get in. The overflow is overflowing. And Jesus speaks the word to them. And they came, bringing to him a paralytic carried by four men. Being unable to get to him because of the crowd, they removed the roof above him, and when they had dug an opening, they let down the pallet on which the paralytic was lying. And Jesus seeing, what's this? And Jesus seeing their faith, talking about the four, their faith, said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven." But some of the scribes were sitting there and reasoning in their hearts, thinking to themselves, "Why does this man speak this way? He is blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone?" Immediately, Jesus, aware in his spirit that they were reasoning that way within themselves, said to them, "Why are you reasoning these things in your hearts? Which is easier to say to the paralytic, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Get up, pick up your pallet, and walk'? But so that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins." He said to the paralytic, "I say to you, get up, pick up your pallet, and go home." And he got up and immediately picked up the pallet and went out in the sight of everyone, so that they were all amazed and were glorifying God, saying, "We have never seen anything like this." Man, I love this story. Jesus says, look, the reason I'm doing this, he told those who were doubting in their hearts, the reason I'm doing this is to show that I have the authority on earth to forgive sins. I have the authority to do that. And see, because of that, that's why it is never over, never over until he says it's over. Because he is the one that has the authority to forgive sins. Now, I want you to notice some things about these four guys. So let's rewind, if you will, and let's walk through the story as Mark tells it. He says that Jesus is in the house. The place is packed. You can't get anyone else in there. But then, meanwhile, on the other side of town, there are some guys who, at least one of the guys, came up with the idea, "Hey, I've heard about what Jesus has done in other cities and other towns, and I've heard about him healing people. And hey, fellas, what do you think if, what if we were to meet together and go by," and they call the paralytic by name, I'm sure, "let's go by the paralytic's home, and look, let's take him with us to where Jesus is, because he'll never be able to get there on his own. And he's such a good guy. Jesus can change his life." I love these guys because at least one of them had the idea to have a concern about their friend and get him to Jesus. So that's what they do. Mark doesn't tell us, but they meet at a certain time in a certain place, and they go and pick up their friend. And what do? That's where Mark picks up the story. Here comes four men carrying a paralytic. They bring the paralytic to the service there, and then they get there and something happens that they weren't counting on. The place is packed. There's no more room. They look inside, and some of the guys perhaps talk amongst themselves. "Hey, look, I know those people in there. They're not giving up their seat. It's just not happening." And you know how it is. Anytime you get at least four people together, there's always at least one negative person in any group of four. You know how that is? Now, please do not point at people, all right? But typically, one out of four is negative. So you can imagine, what do? They get there, the place is packed, they had to come up with a plan B, and they gather together in a huddle. Mark doesn't tell us the details, but it had to have happened something like this. He said, "Okay, fellas, well, obviously we can't get in there. What do you think we should do?" I'm sure the one negative guy spoke up and says, "I knew this wasn't a good idea," you know? Kind of like the Eeyore of the group. "We should have come to the first service." You know? So they share their different thoughts, but all we do know is at least one of those guys had an idea. He said, hey, fellas, I got an idea. Now, you're going to think this is crazy, but hang with me. Here's what we're going to do. What we're going to do is we're going to put him on the roof. I can't help but think the paralytic kind of sitting up going, "Do what? Have I not got enough problems? The roof?" He said, "Just settle. Hear me out. What we're going to do is we're going to put him up on the roof, and then we're going to get down on our knees, We're going to guess about where Jesus is, and we're going to dig a hole, a big hole, and we're going to lower him down to where Jesus is, and boom, Jesus is healing. What do you think? I guarantee one of those guys probably said, but we've never done it that way here before. So, Mark tells us that's what they did. They put him up on the roof. Now, I get a kick out of this. Read it again when you get home and before the Masters comes on, and watch what it says. Mark acts like this happens every week. He says, they're in the house, Jesus preaching the word to them. Some men bring a paralytic. They can't get in the house, so they take him up on the roof, dig a hole, and lower him to where Jesus is, and Jesus heals him. Que sera, sera. I mean, it's like Mark says, your typical Sunday for Mark is two songs, offering, dig hole in roof, lower paralytic, final hymn, we depart. You know what I mean? It's just not that way. It's not something that happens every day. And so that's exactly what happens here. They put him up on the roof. Now, can you imagine? Think about it. Can you imagine that? You're sitting in here next Sunday. Brother Ted is just wearing it out. You know? And then all of a sudden, some dust begins to fall. And some more dust begins to fall. And then you start looking up. Think, oh my word. Man, it flooded last year. It looks like a hole's coming in the ceiling this year. I mean, it's ridiculous. This place is falling apart. And then all of a sudden, a hand comes through the ceiling. It's like, man, I am glad I came today. Another hand comes through the ceiling. Another hand. Hole gets bigger. And then all of a sudden, you see four heads all look down. Then you hear the guy, okay, Barney, lower him. I made that name up because we don't know the names, right? They lower him down, and Jesus, what does the scripture say? Jesus, seeing their faith, decided to heal him. I want to make sure you don't get distracted here, because see, the main point is Jesus is letting them know he has the authority to forgive sins. He's healing this guy physically, but that's not the point. The guy's healed physically, but just to let you know how the story ends, the dude ends up dying on down the road, all right? One for one, it's one man wants to die. He died. He's healed temporarily. But what's most important is spiritually where this guy's at, the fact that Jesus can forgive his sins and give him something that will never pass away. That's the point. Jesus heals him and tells him, I have the authority. And you know, isn't it typical that when God's up to something, doing something really special, there's going to be somebody there who's questioning it in their hearts as these scribes sit back and they're like, who does he think he is doing this? And Jesus takes them and calls them out and says, look, here's the reason I'm doing it. Then I love how Mark finishes, but it's typical Mark. Mark finishes the story by saying, Jesus heals him. And Jesus turns back to the paralytic and says, now take your mat and go home. He left there, and the people said, we've never seen anything like that before. Yeah, no kidding. But Mark just says, you take your mat and go on home. And so the guy goes home. End of story. Like, Mark, tell us just a wee bit more, would you? I mean, what happened? Can you imagine what happened when he went home? I guarantee he didn't have his mat under his arm and walks in and says, hey, what's for supper? No. This guy's life has just been radically changed. He's going to be coming in celebrating and trying to explain. Can you imagine what his family would ask him? What happened to you? There are no words to describe it. He probably just said something like, maybe like the blind man. Hey, all I know is Jesus did it. The blind man said, all I know is I once was blind, now I see, and the only difference was that Jesus did it. Can't help but think that that's exactly what he said. Hey, Jesus did it. Man, what an incredible celebration. But what I want you to notice, we don't know those four guys' names, but we do know the attitude of their hearts. And listen, students, I want you to know, if you pick up anything out of the story, you need to adopt the theme of these four guys' life as your life theme. Their theme is whatever it takes. Whatever it takes. We're going to get our friend to Jesus. They loved him enough to go and pick him up and take him there. They get there. There's no place for him, but they're not going to be pushed back by just a little bit of resistance of no room for him. Hey, we didn't come here to be turned down. We're going to do whatever it takes. Whatever it takes, we're going to get our friend to Jesus. That means doing something out of the box. Let's just take him to the roof. That'd be the best bet. Man, I love the tenacity of those guys. If I were a football coach, I want those kind of players on my team. If I own a business, I want those kind of employees on my team. They're going to do whatever it takes to get it done. It's worth it because God loves us that much. And he loves the people around you that much. There is never a time that you're to discard anyone because it's not over until he says it's over. I want to tell you a story about a church plant that we have in Canada. There's a church we're planting in Vancouver. And often in churches in Canada, you're doing one in Montreal. It's very, very difficult in Canada. But it's interesting, this one particular church in Vancouver, they're planting a church right by a college campus. And Victor Thomas is the young church planter, missionary there. And they have, at the very beginning of the college year, they'll have a barbecue, they call it a Texas barbecue, to connect with students and get them to come to their Bible study and that type of thing. And so they did that, and sure enough, there was a sweet little Chinese girl that came by their table and says, "What is Texas barbecue?" Never heard Texas barbecue. What is Texas barbecue? They said, "Oh, you're going to love it. You look, come, it's free. You come, and then we're going to have a little Bible study after." She said, "Great." So she comes to the Texas barbecue, has the first time she's ever had Texas barbecue, loves that. But she stays for the Bible study, and then the next week, she comes back for the second Bible study and the third Bible study. And after a few weeks, she accepts Christ as her personal Savior. And then she begins to be developed, discipled as a believer. Well, as the semester goes on and summer comes, she goes back to China that summer. And in going back to China that summer, she'd already communicated to her parents that she'd become a Christian. They understood that. They said, "Hey, we understand you doing that and respect your ability to do that. But just know that we are not, and we're not changing, but we respect you and what you desire to do." When she went back home, she said, asked her mom and dad, "Can I invite 50 of my friends over to our house?" They were actually a decently well-to-do family in China standards. And they said, "Sure, you can have all your friends over." And so she invited 50 girls over to their house. It was incredibly creative what she did, though. She took the one Bible that she had and took an index card and began to write down a proverb on each index card. And then she'd look at another proverb. And she had about 20, 25 proverbs that as they came in, she would pass out these index cards. And then at the appropriate time, when they were about to have had a little fellowship. And then she said, "I want to share something with you that happened to me in America, but in North America. But I want you to do something first. I want you to stand and read the proverb," because they are used to proverb. "Stand and read the proverb that you have and tell why it's true." They had no idea that the Proverbs came from actually the Bible. And so they would stand and read the proverb and tell why it's true. Another one would stand and read the proverb and tell why it's true, not knowing where the proverb's from, just knew the proverb was true. It was obvious it would be true. And went through each one of those. And when they completed, she said, "The proverbs you just read and explained were true, come from the Bible. And I learned something else from the Bible when I was at school in Vancouver. The fact that God loves me and he loves you. And he sent Jesus to die on the cross for our sin. She went through the gospel presentation there with those 50 girls, and that very night, 27 of those girls came to know Christ that night. Now, the beautiful thing of the story is those 27 girls continued to meet, and they were the core group that really began a church there in China that still meets today, that actually has grown to be larger than the church that planted in Vancouver. Now, what's interesting is, I mean, you have a church in the South that decided to plant a church in Vancouver, which some would say then accidentally planted a church in China. There is no limit to what God can do when you do whatever it takes. Never underestimate the God that we serve. Never underestimate the seed that we plant. Never underestimate what one person can do inspired by the Holy Spirit and accomplished for God's glory. Never underestimate what God can do even in your life. Hey, when I was in high school, one of my favorite jobs, and actually still one of my favorite jobs still this day, was I worked at Kmart. And I don't know if they're still in business here, but in Kentucky where I worked back in when I was in high school, I loved Kmart. I was a stockman, and I would fill those shelves with all the things that people would buy most of. But one of my jobs at the very end of the day was to go around the store and pick up things that were out of place. But not only things that were out of place, they were supposed to pick up things that were broken. You know how it is. I mean, families come in there, kids would play with something and break it, or somebody would try on something and tear it. And I'd put it in the basket, and I'd take it back to the back. And then the manager would go through it the next day, and there was this bin over in the side of the warehouse that said, broken beyond repair. He would go through the basket, and he would decide what was broken beyond repair. And if it were broken beyond repair, then he would throw it in the broken beyond repair bin. And then we all knew that meant it was going to be incinerated, because if it's broken beyond repair, it could never be fixed. It would never be used again. They didn't want to put it back out. It had no value at all. So let's put it in the broken beyond repair bin. What I want us to see today is often we, either consciously or subconsciously sometimes, in our minds, we look at people and we decide to sort through relationships and put them in the broken beyond repair bin. God, because of what God did and what Jesus did and rose again, because of the resurrection, you should never give up on any person. There is never a broken beyond repair bin when it comes to the gospel. Ever. I don't care where you are in your own walk, your own journey. I don't care how bad you think your marriage is messed up. I don't care how rebellious your children may be. I don't care how deeply in debt that you may be or what you're addicted to. I want you to know it's never over until God says it's over. And we come to celebrate today just as we did last week. The fact that he is alive, he is risen, and because of that, it is never over until he says it's over. And God has a plan for your life, a desire for you to come to know him. I want us to bow our heads. As we bow our heads, I want you to think about where you are in life's journey. Has there ever come a point in your life where you confessed Jesus as Lord and Savior? Is there ever a time where you say, God, I know and believe that you sent Jesus to die on the cross for me? God, I know that, but now I want to place my faith and my trust in you. Has there ever been a time where you've done that? We're going to have what's called an invitation where we invite you to respond to what God has already done, what Jesus accomplished on the cross. Listen, I'm telling you, you are not broken beyond repair. That relationship is not broken beyond repair. There's hope today, a blessed hope because of the resurrection.